I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. While you're turning there to Joshua chapter 1, actually our text is going to be taken from the first 9 verses, but I want to back into Deuteronomy, the last chapter, and to kind of help put things into context with our message today. So we'll begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 34 in verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 1 says, "Now, or if you will, and after the death of Moses, servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I sware unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for what it is going to teach us this morning. But Lord, I pray that your word challenges us this morning to be greater servants unto you, as you call us to serve you, as you call us to go to this place or to that place, wherever it may be, that Lord, we will listen and we will follow. We will follow and understand that whithersoever thou art, you're with us. And Lord, we are with you. And Lord, I pray that that is our desire, to be with you, to walk with you, to meditate upon your word. Lord, as your Spirit searches our hearts this morning, you know the need of each individual that's here. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to look at the charge that the Lord gave to Joshua, who was Moses' successor. And as you may recall, Joshua was the one who led the Israelites into battle. If you go back and you study, you'll find that he led the battle against the Amalekites. And while Moses sat on top of a hill with his arms being supported by Aaron and Hur, as he held up the rod of God, as long as that rod was up, they were victorious there fighting the Amalekites. If you recall also, Joshua was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the land of Canaan. And of those spies that went in, of those 12, it was only Joshua and Caleb who came back and encouraged the Israelites to trust in the Lord, to go over the River Jordan, to conquer the land, while the others dissuaded their brethren in defeatism. And for many years, Joshua had served under Moses. In fact, the Lord had instructed Moses to train Joshua to be able to succeed him upon his passing. And so that's exactly what Moses did, is he trained him up as a minister, if you will, a leader to the Lord, and for that, for the time that would come that he would succeed Moses. In fact, it says in Numbers 27, starting in verse 18, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is a spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and for all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight, and thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient." And then, near the end of Moses' life, Moses then was instructed to give Joshua a charge from the Lord. Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8 says that Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." And so that was the charge that was that the Lord had told Moses to give unto Joshua. And then, again in Deuteronomy 31 and 23, it says, "And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, and said, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear to them, and I will be with thee." As we look at our message today, I want us to consider that one day in the future, the Lord could call upon any one of you and or I to enter into a different place of leadership. The Lord could call upon any of us to be a place in leadership. Now, I will contend that in our own rights, we are our leaders, irrespective if we're standing up in the front of some place. We are still leaders. We're supposed to be leaders. We're supposed to be teachers. We are supposed to be studying the Word of God. In fact, if you were studying the book of Hebrews, as the writer wrote there to these Hebrew church, and these Christians, he told them, he says, and he was amazed that he says, "I've got to teach you the foundation oracles or the principles of God over again, because when you ought to be teachers, you're still babes in Christ." So every child of God, and especially every church member, should be striving to learn the things of God, because the Lord may call them to then stand up and be a leader, and you can be called upon at any time. Here we find that in this case with Joshua, Joshua had been groomed by Moses to become his successor. You know, it's one thing for you or I to be trained by someone and then to be given the keys. You're now the leader. You're now the one that's supposed to take charge. You're now the one that's to go forward. And there are people going to be depending upon you, that what you do, that what you say, and the wisdom that you have, the judgments you make, the direction that you go forth is something that we need you to be a great leader to go forward. That's why it's imperative for us is that we as children of God, that we study the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to learn what it means to do the commandments of God, so that we may lead others, so that we may teach others in the way of the Lord. So as we were reading here in the first couple verses of the book of Joshua, that it said again now after the death of Moses, and we know that as we read there the last chapter in Deuteronomy, is that God did not allow Moses to enter into the land of Canaan. God did not allow that. And the main reason why God did not allow it is because Moses disobeyed God. Moses had disobeyed God, even though he had led the people for 40 years, even though he had gone down to lead the people out of Egypt, and he led them for that 40-year wilderness journey, is that many times Moses became grieved over the people. Many times God became grieved over the people. But he faithfully led the people to the edge of the promised land. They'd gotten to the River Jordan. But as you recall, is that there were two incidents where they were without water. And the first incident is that Moses was told to do what? Go and strike the rock. And the Lord says, and I will be on that rock. I will be there. And as he struck that rock, we know that water came forth. The second time they came to a point where they needed water is that, again, Moses was told to go to the rock. And again, the Lord says, and I will be there at the rock with you as well. But this time, do not strike the rock. Speak to the rock, and water will come forth. And that rock represented Christ. That's what the rock represented. And as a result of him going, and he got angry at the people because the people were again murmuring, and he had again, you know, so for 40 years he'd heard it, he got angry, and in his anger, he struck the rock the second time. And remember, that rock represented Christ. And because of his disobedience, and remember, and he said, well, why is that so significant? Because striking the rock was the first time, was to show us that Jesus would die once and once for all. Striking it the second time showed us that it was it marred the picture. He was not to come and strike the rock. He was to come to speak to the rock, and from that speaking, all the water, and that water represented the flow of salvation. It represented the flow of Christ and all His goodness and His grace unto us. And that's what he was supposed to do, was to speak to him. Because of that disobedience, God said, you will not be able to go into the land of Canaan. You will not be able to lead the people into the land of Canaan. And God killed Moses there in the mountain in the land of Moab. And no one knows where he was killed. All right. So my point is that now it's time for Joshua to take over the land. The Lord, again, he prefaced his words. Notice how when he's speaking to Joshua, it says he prefaced the statement with, he says, Moses, my servant, my faithful servant is dead. And then he says, you are now to be my faithful servant. You are to lead my people over the river Jordan unto the land which I do give them. Now, I want to mention here as well, and kind of as an aside here, Moses was not essential to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. Moses was not essential. In fact, he could not bring them into the land, and I told you why. But also I want to give you a little bit deeper understanding of the transition between Moses and Joshua. Moses represented the law, and we understand from studying the Scriptures that the law cannot save us. All right? The law, it is a revealer. It is not a redeemer. The law was designed for this purpose. It was a schoolmaster to teach us. It was a tutor to teach us that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. The law was to also teach us that no one can live perfectly by the law. If we could, we would not have needed Jesus. If we could perfectly live by the law. In fact, the law tells us that if you break one point of the law, you've broken the law, the whole law. And the law also teaches us that because we break the law, we're all worthy of death. We are all sinners. We're all worthy of death. So therefore, what Moses represented was the law. The law was not a Savior. It pointed us to the fact that we need a Savior, and Moses represented the law. Moses could not lead Israel into land because of his failure. But the problem, again, was not with the law. It was with Moses, just as it is with us. The law reveals that we have, again, fallen short of the glory of God. And Moses, the Scripture says, my servant is dead. Now, only Jesus, our Savior, our Joshua. And the reason that I wanted to bring this point up is that Joshua actually means, in the Hebrew, it means Jehovah saves. It also, or you could render it, Jehovah is salvation. The word Jesus is the Greek word that is translated from Joshua. Jesus means salvation. Jesus is salvation. So when you look at the types, you look at the foreshadowing, is that the law ended at the River Jordan. The law could not take them over the River Jordan, but Jesus could. Jesus can take you over your own River Jordan. The law can bring you to the River Jordan, but it takes Jesus to bring you across the River Jordan. The law could not bring you across. It could not bridge the gap. It can only show us that there is a great divide that you cannot cross yourself, and Jesus is the one, Joshua, if you will, is the one that can lead us across. So Joshua was called to honor after being prepared. He was called to lead after being prepared for the business at hand. And he was to give his life. He was to give his life in such of leadership unto the Lord and unto taking God's people into the land that God had promised them. Now think about this also. And if we use the talking about Joshua leading the people in the land of Canaan, you and I, most people, let me state it this way, most people have a desire to go to heaven. There's very few people of a society that have no desire to go to heaven. Very few people of society that have no desire to go to heaven. But for the most part, most people have a desire to get to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way to get there. He is the only one that can get you there. Man cannot get you there. The Bible itself, just reading it, cannot get you there. A church cannot get you there. Paying your way cannot get you there. Going through some spiritual discernment of going to upper levels, you might as well build a tower called and call it Babel, trying to get you there. The tower cannot get you there. No one can bring you into the promised land. No one can bring you into that land that is there that God says, this is my abode. We call it heaven. No one can get you there except Joshua, or if you will, Jesus. No one can get you there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It takes Jesus to get you into the promised land. It takes the Joshua, if you will. Now Joshua, he had been trained up in subjection and under command, if you will, and now he is being called upon to lead in Moses' stead. Joshua was very intimately acquainted with Moses. He had walked with him. He knew his doctrine. He knew the manner of life, his purpose. He knew his long-suffering. Now he was to walk in the same spirit, in the same steps, and to carry on the same work. And I look upon him, and that's why I went back into Deuteronomy chapter 34, because it said there in verse 9, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now he's in a position, as even though he had been trained, and he was in subjection under Moses, and leadership of God's Word, he followed after command, now he was to be the one to now lead the people in across the river Jordan. So the Lord's command to Joshua was, arise, go over this Jordan, this river of which you have in view, on the banks of which you lie encamped. Now, if you recall, if you study through the passage of Joshua, you will find through the study about Joshua, is that here they had this place, as Joshua chapter 3, this river Jordan. It was a time of the river when the banks overflowed. It was during the time of harvest. The banks overflowed. And you see his leadership abilities, his going forth, his being willing to lead the people, is that now I've got to get the people across this river. We have no boats. We have no pontoons. We have no bridges. How are we going to get the people? So to lead is one thing, but to be the leader, and you have to understand about being the leader. Being the leader is one that is willing to go in front. One that is willing to go go in front and show, here's where we're going to go. Here's how we're going to do it. That's what a leader is. A leader is not someone that goes in the behind of the group and says, I want to push you that you go out in front. And you step into that water, but I am going to one to lead you to cross that river Jordan. And that's who Joshua is. That's who Jesus is that leads us across that river, if you will, into safety, into the promised land. So there was a trial of the faith of Joshua, whether he would give orders to make preparation for passing the river, where there was, again, no visible way of getting over it, at least not at this place and at this time, when the banks were overflowing. But you see, is that God had said, you're going to lead my people into this land. He had observed what God had did for Moses. He had been there right alongside Moses. He had observed how God never forsook Moses. even in the darkest of hours, how God had never forsaken. And I have to believe that that was still within his mind. Moses had charged him. And you know, it's one thing that even though that I stand here today as pastor of this congregation, and I will tell you that God will never forsake you. God will always be with you. Even though that I say that, it's another thing to then put it to faith to test it. It's another thing that when the Lord says, I'm calling you to serve me, I'm calling you in this specific place, this specific locale, that I want you to go and do this, whatever this may be, He's calling us to do it. Do we really believe He says, I will never forsake you, I will never leave you, I will always be with you? Verse 3 of our text again says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness, and this Lebanon, even into the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. So, again, the Lord continues to remind Joshua, the land that had been promised to their fathers. The promise that was first made to Abraham. And now it's being made to Joshua and Israel again. Every place that their feet falls on in the land that will be given to them. And then notice the boundaries, if you will, from the wilderness of the south to Lebanon in the north and far away to the Euphrates River and the borderland of the Mesopotamia and to the great sea, the Mediterranean, on the west, all the land occupied by the Canaanite tribes. That was the land of all of the Hittites. And they, now the land of the Hittites, these people occupied the southern extremities and were the actual dominant tribe of Canaan. Their superior power and the extent of their dominions are attested and mentioned of them under the name of Cheetah of the Assyrian inscriptions, and still more frequently on the Egyptian inscriptions of the 18th and 19th dynasties. So these folks were a formidable foe. And what did God say? I am giving you all of their land. And as they journeyed into the promised land, the Lord commanded that they were to have no other gods, only the Lord God Almighty. You and I need to understand, as it was for Israel, we as not only individuals, we as families, we as a church, we are to have no other gods before us. We're not to have any graven images. We're not to set any man, any human being up on any pedestal. It is only the Lord that we are to follow. Because in the minute that we do set something, someone or something up in the place of God, we are no different than Israel. And Israel suffered greatly because of the fact is that they turned many times to serving pagan gods. In fact, the Lord said, and he made this statement in Exodus 23, starting in verse 31, and I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even into the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me, for if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. How many times did the Lord say to the nation of Israel, do not bow down to these false gods. Do not bow down to these false idols. And one of the things that we also need to understand about the land, the amount of area that God had promised Israel, He gave them approximately, I was doing some reading, and if you really look at the total of the map, He gave them approximately 300,000 square miles of land. That's what He promised to the nation of Israel. But you realize that the most that they really ever claimed was about 30,000 square miles. Only about one-tenth of the amount of land that had been promised to them that they conquered. Now, why is it they didn't conquer all the land? Because they got tired of fighting. The Lord says, as He told them, He says, as you go into the lands to be divided, He says, I'm going to be with you. You go forth, you'll go against these people, and I will do what? And I will destroy them in front of you. I will be there fighting alongside of you. But how many times did they get tired of fighting and conquering the land? Now remember, He didn't give them all the land at once. You go and you study about how the Lord told them, and He was very methodical about this. He said, I'm not just going to give you all the land all at once, because if I do, the land is going to be overrun by wild beasts. And so He says, you're going to have to go in and take it slowly. And then you'll migrate. You'll pilgrimage into that area. You'll journey into those areas. You'll conquer those areas. I will be with you. But do not embrace the people of the land. Because if you do, you're going to start embracing their idols, their pagan gods, if you will. And as a result, they will start to influence you away from me. Well, lo and behold, what did they do? They hadn't even hardly gotten on their journey, and already the Gibeonites are showing up, telling them that they had journeyed a long way and we want to be your servants. Come to find out they were next door neighbors, practically. And they were really supposed to have annihilated them according to God. They became a thorn in their flesh. And then there were others that they embraced, if you will. They made treaties with. And unfortunately, not only did they make treaties, but they started intermarrying with these people of these other nations. And lo and behold, exactly what the Lord had said is that they're going to bring their idols into your homes, and that's what they did. God got displaced. God says in His Word, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images." And because why? We have not seen the face of God. How can you make an image of God? How can you make a picture of God if you've never seen God? How do we know that God lives? I'll tell you how He lives. He lives within my heart. That's how I know He lives. He says in His Word He lives. He died on the cross of Calvary, but on that third day He rose again. He lives. And by the way, before He made His journey here of 33 and a half years, He always lived. His name was Word in heaven. He came here and He took upon Himself the name of Jesus. Joshua, if you will. The one that means Jehovah is salvation. He died on the cross. He paid the sin debt for you and I. Not Him. He was perfect, having no sin. He arose from the grave. And then after 40 days, and He was seen of men over that 40-day period, He then ascended back to the Father. He has always lived. He will always live. He is always going to be there for us if we will trust in Him. You see, what Joshua has faced right now is, Joshua, are you going to have a victory in faith, or are you going to cower down and not go forward? You've been trained to be a leader. You've been trained to be used of God. Are you going to go forward for me? That is what was before him. Are you going to have a victory in faith? But we need to understand, any victory that you and I ever have, it's not for us. It's for Him. It's for Him. I always like to go back to the study of Gideon. If you recall about Gideon, Gideon was called upon the Lord to do what? To lead the people. Gideon was to lead the people against the foe that was in front of them, to go into battle. Gideon, of course, he had his moment there. He says, "Well, Lord, I want to make sure this is really of you. Why did you pick me?" And we know that there was the fleece, the wool, if you will. One morning it was, "Well, I tell you what, Lord, is that what I'd like to see is that wool is dry and the ground is wet." That was one day. The other day was, "I want to see that the fleece is wet and the ground is dry." And he finally started to realize that what? The Lord was calling him to lead. But now he says to them, he says, "I want you to tell all your soldiers, all these that we're going to fight." He says, "If anybody's afraid, let them go home." And they went home, those that were afraid. He was still left with 10,000. 10,000 were left. And he said to Gideon, "Gideon, you still got too many? You got too many people." He said, "Ask them all to come down and drink out of the water." They came down to drink, and he says, "I want you to observe how they drink. If they stick their head directly in the water, put them onto one side. If they take and they come down to the water and they use their hand, they cup it, they dip it in the water and they bring it up to their mouth, put them in another corner." When he was done, he had 10,000. There were 300 that raised the water up into their hand, to their mouth. He said, "That's the ones I'm going to use. Let the rest of them go home." Now I'm sure that Gideon was looking and says, "What? You're only leaving me with 300? And here's the most important thing. That it may be known among not only you, Gideon, among the 300, but that it may be known all upon all of Israel, the victory that you're going to see, you didn't bring it. It was all about me." Any victory that we have in our life, it's not about us. It's all about Him. It's about God. It's about Jesus. You see, we are the recipients. We get the what comes off the victory. But He is the one that has the victory. What is before, what right now is before Joshua is a victory in faith, is that he needs to go forward. But you see, one of the things in order for him to go forward, and this is something that we all ought to be reminded of, is that if we're going to possess the land that the Lord has given us, and in our own domain that we have, the Lord wants us to possess the land that we've given. But how are we going to possess it while we're here on earth? We've got to learn to put on the whole armor of God if we're going to go forward. Because why? Because we cannot win any battle of our own accord, of our own strength. That's why we're called upon in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That is what Joshua was called upon, is to take on and put on the armor of God daily, so that he may be able to lead the people of Israel across the River Jordan and to conquer the land that God had given them. Verse 5 of our text goes on to state, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." So again, the promise, "I will be with thee," just as he was with Moses. And you know, the promises that God here makes to Joshua are for his encouragement. There are times the Lord calls us to do things, and you know, we believe within ourselves, I don't have the capability to do that. I've never tried that before, even though I might have been trained. You know, when I first started working in the professional work, I went to college for 3 years. It was a 4-year college, but they shrunk it up to a 3-year window. Got my degree, my bachelor's degree. And I went into to work, and the first day there on the job, my mentor, they assigned a mentor to me, and he says, "I'm going to tell you what, Ryan, understand this. Do not feel bad if you're not productive for 6 months." Now, you see, I'm an individual that like to see results in a short period of time. He said, no. He says, "There's a lot of things you got to learn about. This is a big company." At that time, we had 120,000 people in the company, large company. He says, "There's a lot you're going to have to learn. You're going to have to learn the corporate culture. You're going to have to learn all the stuff about what's going on. You're going to have to learn how to use the equipment." And then as you continue to learn how to use the equipment, then they'll start giving you small projects to work on, and it may take you, and there's going to be classes. You just got out of college. Boy, you're going to be immersed in the society. So there were classes that we had to take to learn about living within this culture and working within this culture. Then there were classes we had to take about just about the products and the work that we were doing. And he says, "But don't be alarmed if it doesn't take you 6 months to really where you can contribute." And I'll tell you, that was a long journey. That was learning. My point to bringing that up is that encouragement kept me going. Actually, as it turned out, within 3 or 4 months, I was actually able to contribute, to where at least I felt I was contributing in a small way. But you see, those words that my mentor gave me was for my encouragement. Don't let things get you down that you're not able to do certain things. I look at it as Moses was training Joshua, and now the Lord is again speaking directly to Joshua, just as he had spoken with Moses directly. He says, "As I was with Moses," he did what? I directed him, I gave him strength, I prospered him. He had success in bringing the people out of Israel, or the Israelites out of Egypt, bringing them here to this, across the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea rather, and then across this wilderness. And as I was with him, I am going to be with you. And I will tell you that these are encouraging words that you and I ought to read often, that the Lord is with us. He will never forsake us. If he was with Joshua, why wouldn't he be with us? Why wouldn't he work with us throughout our lives? And you know, one of the things that I find is that in Hebrews, it's recorded there in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Who are the witnesses? When you read in Hebrews chapter 11, I call it the hall of faith. The hall of faith. To where that you go back and you find is that all of these people that followed the Lord, they were willing to be, even if it meant being cut asunder, they died. Many of them died. They all were looking for the promised land. What promised land? Heaven! They were looking at being with Jesus forever and for all of eternity. They died in faith. They understood that God was with them. And He says, you are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all that who have gone on before you, as well as all who are watching over you. Meaning, I look at the angels of God, the ministering angels of God, they're witnesses also that they watch over. And most importantly, one of the greatest witnesses is Jesus Himself, watching over us. The passage there in Hebrews goes on to say, we have a responsibility then to do what? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking, if we're going to be successful, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. If we are going to have victory in faith, we must not become weary. We must not faint in our minds. We must be reminded, as God told Joshua, as well as He told Moses, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And that's something that should encourage every one of us, every child of God, that the presence of God, and what it should remind us, that we should never withdraw ourselves from His presence, because I will tell you, He's not going to withdraw from us. If you are not within the Lord's will, it's because of you. If you don't feel like God is with you, it's because of you. He promised us, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will always be there with you. And this promise that's made to Joshua, again, this is for all of us. In fact, Hebrews again 13 and 5 says, at the very end of that verse, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But we also need to be reminded here that a leadership position can take on the form. It could be a pastor, it could be a teacher, it could be a parent, and yes, even for our young people, leaders in your own right, in the sense that the Lord has raised you up, the Lord has trained you, the Lord has given you mentors. And you say, that's one of these. So what is a mentor? A mentor is somebody that I will call as a part of the discipling process. We're called to disciple one another. Especially for those that have a knowledge of the Word of God, we're disciple. Those that don't have the knowledge of the Word of God, we're to extend that understanding. That can come again in a one-on-one relationship. It can come in a relationship of a pastor with a congregation, a teacher with a classroom. The point is that that's what discipling is all about. Remember what the Great Commission says? It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, what does that mean? We're to go out, we're to win the lost into Christ. Then it says we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What are we to do then? We are to baptize them. That's the first act of obedience after salvation. They are then to unite with the congregation, that local church, so that they can what? And teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You see, that's a part of the process. And He says also, and I will not what? Leave you. I will always be with you. I will not forsake you. So as He teaches us, as we learn His Word, we learn His ways, we learn what it means to not only hear His commandments, but we embrace His commandments, we do His commandments. As we go into the world, He says, I'll not forsake you. He says to the church, I'll not forsake you. In fact, He says, stick with me, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. They will not prevail against me. Stick with Him. That's what Joshua was being called upon. As we, as every child of God, as we as a church member, we should be reminded that we, if we're going to have victory in faith, we must stick with the Lord. He's going to stick with us. Stick with Him. Because there we will find victory in Him. Verse 6 of our text says, be strong. And again, notice this encouragement continues. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Now, be strong and of good courage. This had to be a steadfast faith. And so Joshua, He had to be strong in the Lord, but he also, I had to understand the daunting task in front of him. It was going to be his responsibility to divide the land up in front of the people, to divide and to parcel it out. Even though that the land was given unto them, remember what I said, there was some 300,000 square miles of land that was going to be parceled out. But they never, ever stood on all that ground. They only took about one-tenth. Now think about that spiritually for us. Think about that spiritually. The Lord has told us that there are great things that can be had spiritually. There's rewards that can be had as a result of doing what? Serving the Lord. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. But where? Lay them up in heaven. Why do we lay up in heaven? Because you see, if we lay up treasures in heaven, moth and rust, corruption can eat them up. But you see, when we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, no moth, no rust, no corruption are ever going to take them away. They're there. When we start looking at being strong and going to the land, think about what we have been told. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come and receive it of myself. There's many mansions. Many mansions that are there. We are told that there are many mansions. We're told that there are crowns to be gained here as part of reward. So the Lord says if we serve Him, there are crowns to be gained. He said, He promised us in His Word. He says, if we suffer with Christ, we can rule and reign with Christ. Alright? We're heirs of God, but if we want to be joint heirs with Christ, there's going to be suffering in His name. That's because we're willing to go forward for Him. There's going to be suffering in this lifetime. My point is that the child of God is promised all these spiritual things. If you will, the 300,000 square miles have been promised to us. And yet, what have we gained? What have we gone in? What have we gone to get? Probably about a tenth of what we've been offered. About a tenth. Because why? It wasn't that God forsook us, we forsook Him. That's what Joshua is being called upon him. The Lord says, I will never forsake you. Be strong, of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. That's why when Solomon wrote there in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. How many times do we turn for self reflection, self-introspection, and instead of looking to the Lord, we look at our failures. We look at our faults. We look at our, I can't do that. I can't do that. The Lord says, with Me you can do everything. With Me. If I am directing your path, if I am leading you, He says, be strong and of good courage. I will help you in whatever task I call you to do. What was Joshua going to do? First of all, lead. Secondly, what he was going to do? Divide the land. That was a daunting task to divide the land. It was a massive area of land that had to be divided out that God had called him to. Verse 6 of our text again says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide their inheritance. I read that. Verse 7 says, only be thou strong and very courageous. Now you know when the Lord says something two or three times, we ought to take note. He said in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now I want you to think about the statement that God gave to Joshua. Before Moses, there was no written word. Before Moses, there was no written word. Let that sink in a little bit. With Moses, as Joshua was walking along with Moses during this 40-year wilderness journey, is that God was giving Moses the things to write down in the first five books called the Law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That is all Joshua had. But I will tell you, that is all Joshua needed. With God and God's Word and what really God was saying, as we're reading here in verse 7, We read in verse 7, let me read verse 8 with it as well. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Do you realize, in essence, what the Lord was doing? Is He was taking and saying, is that what He was basically doing, taking the first five books that were called the Law of Moses, and He was saying, I'm putting them into your hand, and it's your responsibility to do what? Open it. Not only open it, you're to study it. You're not only to study it, you're to get to know it. Get to know it. Make it a part of your life. With those five books, that's all He was going to need to lead the people. You and I have the privilege of having 66 books, and we call it the Bible. We have from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. You and I have the privilege of having the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God. We have all that's needed today. But you know what? The same thing has been put into our hands. The question is, what are you doing with it? It's not enough just to open it. It's not enough just to read it. The Scripture says that we're to study it. What does that word study mean? The word study means that I'm to pray. It means that I'm to read it. It means that I'm to meditate upon it. But just as significant is that means I am to apply it. I am to test it. I am to experiment with it. I am to prove it that it works. That's what study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you and I are called upon, as Joshua was called upon, take this book, let it not depart out of thy mouth, meditate upon it, observe to do according to all that's written therein, and then thy way shall be prosperous. Now one thing that needs to be noted here, when we talk about prosperous, you cannot put the word prosperous into man's definition of prosperous. You and I look at being prosperous and we look at it and say, well, if I'm being successful, and you know, I'll tell you right now, the Israelites had a real hard time with understanding this. They looked at somebody that had a lot of money. They looked at somebody that had a lot of wealth, they had a lot of big family, they said, God has blessed them immensely, therefore, they must truly be saved. Look at what God has heaped upon them, all of these financial blessings. All the blessings, big house, big livestock, all this stuff. Remember what Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because they were doing what? Trusting in the riches. What He was saying to them, don't look at those things as to how I'm being prosperous, how I am blessing. One of the things that I look at is that, how are we going to be prosperous in the Lord? Well, one is, if we do the things that are written under the Word of God, we do according to all that's written, and we observe to do all that's written, then what we have then is that the Lord then can do what? Bring us peace. He can bring us joy. He can bring us, if it means, longer life. Alright? It may not mean longer life, but the point is it could be longer life. In fact, we're told this in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, Solomon's written here, he says, my son, forget not my law. But let thine heart keep my commandments. Let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You know what's important about that? You know, we talk about prosperous. I will tell you, one of the most prosperous things that's ever happened to me is a greater understanding of God's Word. That is one of the most prosperous things. Every time I read it, and I come into it with an open mind, and I basically have to set myself, my preconceived ideas, I set them aside, and I come in, I pray as Lord, help me to see Your Word, help me to see something new. It's not that it wasn't always there, it's just I didn't see it was there. Until I opened my heart, I opened my eyes unto what the Word of God, and I let Him then speak to my heart through His Spirit. He says, I will give you guidance, I'll give you understanding, and I will tell you that's one of the most prosperous things that I could ever have. And if you're true about, really about who you are in Christ, you should be able to say the same thing. We now tell you, when I learn something new about what God's Word has to say, and I see an application that I didn't see before, and I see how it works in my life, I see how it works in your life, I just rejoice. That is a great time of rejoicing. It's a great time of encouragement because we were willing to open it. That's why the Lord told Joshua, this book shall not depart not only out of thy mouth. You see, one of the things, as a preacher, it is not enough for me to just tell you what the Word says. It is imperative that I hear what the Word says. Let that one sink in a little bit. It is imperative that I first hear what it says if I'm going to truly tell you what it does say. I've got to read it. I've got to study it. I've got to let the Lord give me the understanding so that I may then be able to share. But see, you have a preponderance of responsibility as well. You have to be willing to listen. You have to be willing to say, to read it for yourself and say, you know what? Amen to that. That's what it says. You have a preponderance of responsibility then to say, you know what? I not only now understand it, I can restate it, but it's important that I heard it, I applied it, so that I may then be able to give it in its correct form to others that need to hear it. You see, that is what Joshua was going to be was being encouraged. Why? Because he had a whole nation was going to be watching him. In your own respective arena of life, you have people around you. As a parent, you have children. As a parent, as a grandparent, you have grandchildren. They are watching about you. They are looking at what your life. They are looking to say, does my grandma and my grandpa, does my mom and dad, do they really walk their talk? It's one thing to tell our children, this is what you need to do. But our children really need to see, that is what you really do. Do you walk your talk? Because you see, if you are letting the Word of God sink into your heart, you are letting the Word of God sink into your life, then I will tell you, then you are sinking it in. You're meditating upon it. You're walking about and you understand that you will have great success in God when we allow Him to not only lead us, but when we allow His Word to affect us. And look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, one of the things that I find in studying this passage about Joshua, and you probably have read over this passage many times, but you see, one of the things, I want to go back to a statement I made earlier. Remember I said the law could not get them across the River Jordan. I can stand here and tell you that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. I can stand and tell you this morning that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's because the Word of God says that. And there's not a one of us are righteous. No, not one. The Scripture says that. That's what the law was intended to show, that we're all sinners. But if we're going to go across this River Jordan, and I've used the illustration of going across that gulf, you remember when Jesus gave the illustration, or He gave this statement about two men that died, and there were two real men. This was not a parable. These were two real men. It's found in the book of Luke. There were two real men. One was by the name of Lazarus. And then there was the other man, the rich man. We don't know who he was. We don't know what his name was. And probably the reason why he was not given is because there were probably relatives or people that knew the rich man that were not there. But I'll tell you, many of them knew Lazarus. They knew who he was. They knew that he was a beggar. They knew he had sores that the dog licked. They knew that he was at a rich man's table. Some of them may have put two and two together. But the point was that there was a rich man who died. There was Lazarus who died. They both died. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. It says that Lazarus, he was there and he was in Abraham's bosom, the place of waiting. There was also this place of torment. By the way, that place of torment is still there. The place of waiting is no longer needed because Jesus came. He conquered death. All individuals that die now, they go to heaven. There's no need to go to that place that of waiting. Waiting on the Christ, waiting on the Savior, waiting on the Joshua, if you will, to come. They're in heaven. You die today, you go right to heaven. That's why Paul says, absent from this body, present with the Lord. That's today. But at that point, They were in this place called Sheol in the Hebrew, Hades in the Greek. The rich man lifted up his eyes in torment. He looked and saw Lazarus and said to Abraham, "Abraham, would you send Lazarus over here just to dip his finger in some water, just let it drip on my tongue to cool my thirst, my torment." Do you realize the rich man never said, "I am not here rightfully"? He never said that. He knew he had been judged perfectly, and he was there because of one reason only. He didn't listen to what the law had to say. Even though he was probably at Tabernacle all the time, even though he was probably given great sums of money down at the synagogue, even though he had done all of these wonderful things, and the people looked upon him, "This man must be truly a child of God. He must be blessed of God because of why? Look at all the blessings of the temporal things that he has." And Abraham said, "No, Lazarus cannot go to you. And by the way, you can't come to Lazarus either. Because he says there's a great gulf that's fixed between us, that neither one of you can pass either way. A great gulf that's passed, or that's there between us." You see, the law pointed out that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. The law could not bring us across that gulf. But you see, Joshua could. Jesus, if you will, could. He is the one that laid down His life. And as a result, He is the only one that can bring any sinner across that gulf into paradise. He's the only one that can bring us into heaven. But you must be willing to understand you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You see, what Joshua represented Christ. Joshua represented Christ bringing us into the promised land. He represented getting us across the River Jordan, or if you will, that gulf that the law could not get us past, but showed us that we ended at the water's edge. We could not get across that gulf, but Joshua, who represented Christ, he was the leader to lead it across. God was the one that was going to divide the water, not Joshua. He was going to divide that River Jordan so that they could go across. And they went across on dry land, on dry ground, to get to the promised land. My friends, is that Joshua stands before you today, and his name is Jesus. He alone can get you into the promised land, but you must be willing to follow him. He says, "Come, follow me. I will make your load, your yoke, easy. I will lift your labors off. I will be with you. I will never forsake you, but you have to trust in me." And you see, for everyone that has trusted in Jesus, he says, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." You see, as a child of God, we are promised. We are promised that He will go with us. You're not a child of God. The only place that God is around you is trying to draw you unto Him, convicting you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. He's drawing you. But you see, you've got to be willing to listen to Joshua, or Jesus, if you will. You've got to be willing to listen to Him, because He says, "I am the only way. You want to get to heaven? I am the only way. You've got to look at me as the truth. You've got to look at me as the only way. You've got to look at me as the life. I am the only way. If you need salvation, trust in Jesus." But you see, as a child of God, we all need to trust in Jesus. If we're going to have victory in faith, we must be the leaders that God would have us to be. That means we take His Word, we read it, we study it, we meditate upon it, we apply it to our lives. And one of the things that we draw great encouragement out of it, He says, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." You know what? We have the responsibility then, "I'm not going to forsake you either, God. I'm not going to leave you either. Because I know that you will direct my paths. If I trust in you with all my heart, lean not upon my own understanding, you will be with me. You will direct my paths." The question is, are we willing to do that today? Going forward, maybe you have failed in the leadership that God has called you to do. But did you try to do it in your own strength? And many of us, that's where our failure lies. We tried to do it in our own strength. Come back to the proven and tested formula. Trust in Him. And then we will have success. Then we will be prosperous in the paths that He leads us. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. Maybe you're not saved. Trust in Jesus today. Maybe you need to be baptized. Be baptized today. Maybe you need to unite with this assembly. Unite. Maybe you need to listen to the call of service. Surrender unto Him today. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank You so much for what You've taught us in Your Word. And Lord, the encouragement that You have to offer each one of Your children if we will just follow in the paths and leadership that You've given us. Lord, again, You know the hearts of each one. You know the need of each one. And Lord, I pray that we will surrender unto You as the only true leader, the only one that has the true path. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.